by which the actions of man are governed. I think I am right when I say this morning. I sincerely believe that most, if not all, the people in this room want to do what's right. Now, we may or may not always do what's right. And if we do that which is wrong, we wish we had done right. And we want to do right next time. I do not believe I'm talking this morning to a congregation of rebellious, disinterested, contrary people. I believe I'm talking to a congregation this morning of people who earnestly and sincerely want to do right. Now, there are three laws by which we control our actions, or three laws that control our actions. There are three different things or laws this morning that are causing you to do what you do. And three different laws that you use in an effort to do that which is right. The first law is the law of nature. The second law is the law of duty. And the third law is the law of love. I'm saying that many of you this morning, many of us in this room, are trying to do right, and we're using as our tool for doing right the law of nature. Then there are others this morning in this room who want to do right, and you graduated from the laws of nature, the law of nature, to where you are doing or trying to do right by the law of duty. But there are others who graduated from the law of nature in an effort to do right, and the law of duty in an effort to do right, to the law of love. Now, follow me very carefully, and let me share with you what I mean. Here's a fellow who wants to do right, and he uses the law of nature as his law of action or his means of governing himself. He does right because something tells him to do right. You know, it just may have been that Eve in the Garden of Eden wanted to do right. It may be that the entire human race fell because Adam and Eve wanted to do that which was right. I believe that Adam had a motive that was rather honorable. He wanted to please Eve. Eve brought the fruit to him, and Eve, I think, was deceived. I know she was deceived. She wanted to do right. The devil told her. He said, you eat this and you'll be like a god. You'll know good and evil. You can decide what's good and evil. That's the law of nature. You decide what's good and evil. Now, hear me. Eve wanted to do good. But the devil told her, you'd like this, you'd be like God. Well, she said, nobody I'd rather be like than God. I love God. I want to be like Him. And so she took the forbidden fruit because she wanted to be like God, so she herself could decide what's right and wrong. Now, I don't think she wanted to decide what's right and wrong in order to do wrong. I think that Eve wanted the ability to decide what was right and wrong in an effort so she could always do right. But she was using the law of nature. The law of nature, when you do right with that, you say, something tells me to do right. This person sees the consequences of sin. And he says, I want to avoid that. I see the law of nature. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so this person sees the law of nature. You eat too many green apples, you get a stomachache. You go 90 miles an hour in a 30 mile zone, you get a ticket. Or you may get the ticket to heaven. You have a wreck. The law of nature. And many of you sincerely are trying to do right this morning using this law of nature. You get in trouble if you do bad. The Bible admonishes us. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And God uses this law of nature to say, if you don't do right, things won't turn out right. If you don't do right, things will turn out wrong. And so that's the law of nature. Now hear me carefully. There comes a day in that person's life when he wearies of having no master. Let me say that again. There comes a day in that person's life when he wearies of having no master. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something in the life of every single human being. I don't care if it's the prince and princess of England. I don't care if it's the Reagan in the White House. There's something in the life and the heart of every person in the entire world that makes him want to be controlled or mastered. And so this person wearies of having no master. One day, he wearies of self-governing. And see, man was made. I've told you about that young high school football player. I say young, 17, 18-year-old high school football player. Great big strapping guy. He walked in my office one day after the service on Sunday morning, and I said, son, what can I do for you? That big guy, about 6'3" or 6'4" tall, weighed over 200 pounds, looked down at me, and he began to cry, and his lips began to quiver, and he said, Brother Howell, would you spank me?
What in the world are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about?
He said, I want you to spank me.
Well, I said, son, why do you want me to spank you?
He said, God, nobody's ever spanked me. He said, nobody, my dad never spanked me, and my mama never spanked me, and all the other boys and girls get spankings. And I never have had one. Would you spank me?
Well, son, what have you done?
Well, bad. I don't know anything I've done bad, but if I'll do something bad, it'll help me get a spanking.
And I said, come over here. Bend over my knee, buddy.
I'd had some practice on both ends of that deal. That big old boy bent over my knee. I took my hand and whacked him across the body and he was spanking. And he got up and tears rolled down his cheeks. And he came over and he put his arms around me. He almost squeezed me to death. He hugged me. And he said, thank you, preacher. He said, thank you. He said, nobody ever loved me enough to spank me. I don't care who you are. Could I confess something a little bit? Could I confess that sometimes I wish I had a pastor? Could I confess that there is in my heart, as much as there is in your heart, a desire for somebody to help lead and guide? I'm saying that there comes a time in the life of this person who wants to do right. He tries to do right, and he uses the law of nature as his government of his life, trying to do right. Now, wait a minute. He decides he wants to have a master. He's tired of unchartered freedom. He's tired of feeling the weight and the burden of chance. He wants somebody or something to govern him. He's tired of saying, I'll do what I want to do. I want to tell young people, it's fun right now, but there's going to come a day in your life, and that's not going to be very far away, when you're going to wish you had somebody to govern your life. This thing, I want to do my thing, that wears off after a while. You're going to want somebody to govern you. And so this person transfers. He takes a step up. And now the law that governs his behavior and action is the law of duty. He says, now I'm tired of uncharted freedom. I'm tired of having no master. And bear in mind, he always wanted to do right. Back when he was governed with the law of nature, he wanted to do right. He did what he thought was right because he thought right would pay good and wrong would pay bad. He thought the wages of sin to death. He thought that sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. But he got tired of deciding on his own. And so he decided to let duty control him. Now, he does what he does. He does what he's supposed to do. He's now giving control for the first time to an outward force. He goes to church because it's his duty to go to church. He doesn't go to church because he wants to go to church anymore. No law, listen now, no law of nature governs him. Now he has stepped up to the law of duty. And by the way, there is not one of these free-thinking, hippie-yippie, pinko fellas in a state university today trying to take off all the shackles of control and have nobody tell him what to do. But what is going to come to place in his life someday where he's going to be tired of making his own decision and tired of deciding what's right and wrong, he's going to want a criterion. Oh, bless God, I've got a criterion right here about what's right and wrong. the final, ultimate word of the living God. And I hold in my hand today a book, every word, every jot, every tittle of this book, the King James Bible I hold in my hand today, is God's eternal word. So this person comes to the place in his life where he says, I'm tired of controlling my own life, and I'll be quite frank with you, I don't know as much as I thought I did, and young folks don't know as much as you think you do. I need something, and so he gives his life to duty. Now he goes to church because it's his duty to go to church. He tithes because it's his duty to tithe. Now that's a step up from deciding on his own. He prays because it's his duty to pray. He reads the Bible because it's his duty to read the Bible. He pays his debts because it's his duty to pay his debts. He witnesses because it's his duty to witness. He lives a clean life because it's his duty to live a clean life. And now he has a new governing force or law that controls his behavior. And that's a wonderful improvement. When you get the place in your life to where you say, I will step up from the law of nature to the law of duty. But now wait a minute. There's a third law even higher than this one. Listen to this carefully. The third law is the law of love. But the law of love is no good unless it's built on the law of duty. You've got to first establish, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, because it's my duty to do it. And then built on that, you have the law of love. Now, the law of love. This person who first did right and fled wrong, according to the law of nature, he decided himself what was right or wrong. He sincerely tried to decide. He thought he knew what was right, what was wrong. He tried to decide. And then there came a day when he said, I'm tired of this self-governing. I need something to control me. So he takes the law of God and the Word of God. And the Bible says a while ago in our text, the law is holy and good. And I'm a little tired of all this talk about the law's been done away with. And Jesus on the cross, nailed the law to the cross. There's not one word in the Bible about that. And I'm a little tired of folks talking about the dispensation of grace. Let me tell you something. That song the group sang a while ago about the wonderful grace of God, the every dispensation since man was put in the Garden of Eden, and as long as there's a heaven, all of it is for the grace of God. Every dispensation is for the grace of God. This man who said, I'll do what I'm supposed to do because the law tells me what to do, and it's my duty to obey the Word of God. It's my duty to obey the law of God. Somebody says, well, tithing's under the law. So is thou shalt not murder. Won't you get your machine gun, go down to the shopping center this afternoon, just have at it. You're not under grace. This is the dispensation of grace. The law was nailed to Calvary. No, it wasn't, brother. You are supposed to use the law of God to obey it now as much as you ever were. And the law of God was given to you as a guidepost and as a way for you to show Jesus you love Him. And that takes us to the third law, the law of love. Follow me carefully. Here's the person who lives under the law of nature. He does good because he thinks it's good. He decides what's good. He decides what's bad. He decides which way to go. He wants to do right. He wants to do good. He decides. But one day he says, I'm tired of this. I'm going to transfer this to the law of duty. And he says, okay, I'll check in the Bible, find out what it says, and I'll do what it says because it's my duty to do it. And he does it. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Ah, but there comes a day in his life when after he's done his duty for a while and he's read the Bible, he sees the mercy of God. He sees the great love of God. He gets acquainted with God's patience. And he watches others turn on God, and yet he watches how God stays and God does not turn on them. And all of a sudden, this man who's doing right, he tithes because he's supposed to, just like many of you did this morning. He comes to church because it's Sunday, like many of you did this morning. He prayed this morning because he's supposed to pray, and that's wonderful. I'm for that. Ah, but there comes a day in his life when he falls in love with Jesus. And he says, we have a wonderful God. And so he grows to love Him so much that he can't wait to pray and can't wait to read his Bible. And he does the same thing he always did, but he's grown from the law of nature, doing it for his own sake, by his own choice, past the law of duty, doing it because God says do it, to the law of love, doing it because he loves God so much he wants to do it. Let me illustrate. I probably shouldn't use this illustration, but he's not here, so I will. Dr. Evans. Now, if I shouldn't say this, just add it to all the other things I say I shouldn't say. Dr. Evans, I was at Tennessee Temple College, pardon the expression. I was at Tennessee Temple College preaching years ago, and a good-looking young man walked up to me. It was Wendell Evans. Now, he's not a good-looking man. He's not a young man.
But he walked up to me. And by the way, he looked a lot like he does now. Walked up to me and he said, Dr. House, could I drive you to your hotel room? And I said, why, sure. I didn't know him. Never met him. We drove to the hotel. On the way, he said, Dr. House, he said, you're going to start a college someday. I said, you got the wrong house. No way. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, if you ever hate a fellow, I want to kill him. Don't shoot him. Talk him into starting a college. He'll die a slower and more cruel death that way. And so I said, no, you got the wrong house. He said, no. He said, Dr. House, someday you're going to start a college. And I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. And he said, when you do, God wants me to work with you. Well, I said, boy, don't you hang your hat on that nail, because it's just barely up. And don't do that. Oh, he said, that's right. He said, you're going to start a college. And he said, I want to apply right now for a job. I want to work with you. Well, I wasn't surprised. Wonderful fellow that I am. And but he said that. He didn't say I was wonderful. I said that. But he said, I want to work with you. Now, wait a minute. One night I prayed all night long, didn't know why I was praying all night long, walking up and down the side of a freeway out in Southern California. All night I prayed and walked and I cried. And in the wee hours of the morning, God's Holy Spirit spoke to me like He'd never spoken to me in my life before and said, son, I want you to start a college. And I want you to know the first thing I thought out of the bat. What's that guy's name down there in Chattanooga? Drove me to my room one night and said, I was going to start a college. And then I checked out and found his name was Wendell Evans. I contacted him. I said, you told me that. I said, just want to tell you I'm starting a college. He wrote back and he said, I'd like to apply for a job. So he came. Now follow me carefully. He came. But you know, I look better at distance than I do up close. And it was tough on Dr. Evans. He'd never worked with me. He'd never worked with anybody. He'd never worked. But he'd never worked with me. He didn't know my philosophies. He just knew me from the pew to the pulpit, and the pulpit to the pew. That's all. And it was tough on him. Now, let me say this. Wendell Evans has never, in all of the 14 years we've worked together, he has never one time given me one moment's discomfort. He has never one time been the slightest bit disloyal. He's never one time rebuked me. He's never one time criticized me. He's never one time you won't find a more loyal man or an easier man to work for or probably a greater man than Wendell Evans. I mean that. And if you're not a friend of Wendell Evans, you're not my friend. And if you hit him, you're going to hit me next. But now, wait a minute. He had a tough time. I was different from Tennessee Temple. My philosophies were my philosophies. And he couldn't quite understand it. He never told me this, but I knew. A college contacted him down south, a small college, and asked him if he was president. He went down and visited the thing. He considered going. I didn't know it left us all over. If I'd known it, I'd have recommended him to go. But I didn't know it. But he was struggling. But let me tell you something. He never one time gave me one moment's discomfort. Why? Because he was a man of character who did his duty. He kept right on going. Why? He did his duty. He had integrity. He did what he was supposed to do. And so are you. Duty is the moral edifice that holds the entire world together. Duty is that thing that it ought to be the minimum of our service for God. If we can rise to love, good, but never rise below duty. Wait a minute. One day he came to my office. And he said, I want to talk to you. He said, teach me how to preach. You know, my daughter, Tennessee Temple, when he was down there, she said every time he'd speak on chapel, they'd all groan as he walked out. They're going to hear a lecture on the 17 steps of the fall of the Roman Empire on the way to Queen Elizabeth I. And Becky said, Dad, we all groaned when he walked out. And one day he came, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, Preacher, I love you. Teach me how to preach. He came out to the airport. He met me at the airport every Wednesday for weeks. And I talked to him about preaching. You see, Wendell Evans all of a sudden began to love me.
And when he began to love me, he didn't do any more work than he did before because he was a man of integrity and character, so he did what he's supposed to do because of character. But now he does what he does because he loves me. And there's no way that two men that work together could be any closer than he and I. Now, wait a minute. That's what God is saying here. God is saying you're supposed to do right. But, dear God, I want to do right, so I'll decide. I have a right to decide whether it's right and wrong. No, you don't have any right to decide whether it's right or wrong. God has already decided whether it's right or wrong. But a sincere person can say, I have a right to decide. I'll decide myself. But there comes a time when that sincere person says, I'm tired of controlling myself. I want a master. I want a ruler. I want a leader. And that sincere person jumps up and says, I'm going to let duty tell me what to do. I'm going to check in this book and find out what this book says. And I'm going to let duty tell me what to do. And so he goes to church because he's supposed to. And he pays his debts because he's supposed to. And he's an honest man because he's supposed to be. And he reads his Bible because he's supposed to. And he prays because he's supposed to. And he goes soul winning because he's supposed to. And he witnesses because he's supposed to. And he does right because he's supposed to. And he pays his taxes because he's supposed to. And he's a man of his word because he's supposed to be. And then there comes a time, and boy, this is the wonderful part of it all. There comes a time when all of a sudden, after you serve God as a faithful, loyal servant, then all of a sudden you realize how good God is. And you see His mercy. His mercy endureth forever. As David said, I will praise Him more and more. And you get to seeing how good God is. And you get to seeing how wonderful He is and how patient He is. And you get to, you fall in love with Jesus. And all of a sudden you say, now then, I'll do what I've always done, but I'll do it because I love Jesus. That's why I'll do it. Suppose, if you would please, suppose a moral man in Palestine in Christ's day, living in a small and dingy village somewhere, struggling against temptation. But this man in Jesus' day, let's suppose, and have your mind for a minute, suppose this man in Jesus' day is living in Palestine in some little small, dingy, hubble of a place in some little village. And this man is honest because he has character. He does what he's supposed to do. He's kind. He's sober. He's pure. He's strict in his synagogue worship. He pays his debts. He does a day's work for a day's pay, and he's an honest man. Does right. Let's suppose that one day somebody says to a stranger coming through town, what's his name, says this honest man. His name is Jesus. And so down comes the stranger of Galilee. And all of a sudden this honest, good man, who because he's supposed to do what he's done, has done right, and because of his character he's done right, all of a sudden he sees Jesus come. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. And Jesus comes down the sandy, dusted trails of Judean hills. And this little fella who's struggling to make a living, an honest man, and trying to fight and resist temptation, he meets Jesus. And Jesus sits down and talks to him. And Jesus tells him about his father's house. Jesus says, sir, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And Jesus tells him about heaven. And he tells him about his love. He repeats the story maybe of the prodigal son and tells him about the prodigal son. He tells him the wonderful story of salvation. And the fellow says, Jesus, do you mean that I could trust you as my Savior and go to heaven when I die? And Jesus says, that's right. And this man trusts Jesus. He falls in love with him. He now does what he used to do, but he does it for a different reason. He does it for love. Duty has run its course. Now duty remains as a spare tire in case his love ever wanes. But duty has run its course. Duty is the forerunner. Duty is the signpost. Say, do me, if you can get to Him. And so then all of a sudden you come to Christ. Hey, here's a young lady who gets married. And before she got married, she worked in an office. Oh, she types and she files and takes dictation and so forth. And now she's married. And somebody sees her about a week later. Hey! Hey, Susie, understand you got married. Hey, that's right. I sure did. And, well, you still working? No. Working. Waxing floors. Washing clothes. Ironing clothes. I never have been a woman. Don't think I will be. But I'll tell you what. If I were a woman, I'd wash, but I wouldn't iron. No way I'd stand there and push that thing. No way in the world. No way. My husband would wear shirts that looked like seersucker shirts all the time.
And no way I'd do it. No way I'd do it. But she irons and washes and cleans the house. And she's in front of a hot cook stove and washing dishes. And she and all the work of the house. And she's working 10 times as hard as she did. But, hey, you're working, Susie, anymore? No, I quit work. What's the difference? She's in love. You know, when I was a young preacher, I used to preach because God called me to preach. You know why I preach now? Because I have a time doing it. I love Him. I love Him. And I want to please Him. I don't witness.
I don't. Well, I promised God the altar I'd witness to somebody every day. So it's 11:58. I better, hey, fella, you saved me. I'd go to heaven. Well, I made it that day.
No, not me. I get on the airplane. Okay. The other day I was in, where was I? I was in Columbus, Ohio, and got in my room, and the heater wouldn't work. Oh, my soul. It was cold, and the heater wasn't working. So I called the desk, and I said, I'm in room 359, and I said, something wrong with the heater. I said, now, I can live with it, but I hate to pay and live with this. So the fellow at the desk said, I'll send somebody up. And a fellow walked up, and he walked in, and then he said, hey, you understand, you got some heater trouble. He's a maintenance man. And I said, yes, I do. He said, how you been doing? And I said, what part of the South are you from? Just kidding, you know. He said, why? I said, you're friendly. Now, forgive me. And I said, I made rabid friends and wild, ferocious enemies. But I said, you must be from down home. No. He said, how you been? How you been? He didn't say, how you been to a stranger? And I said, fine, how are you? And I said, you sound like a Christian. And he said, no. Why do you say that? Well, you sound like one. No. And I said, could I tell you about my best friend? I didn't say, oh boy, now is a chance to fulfill my promise that I made at the altar. Could I ask you a question so I could chalk it up on my account here? Do you know if... No. You know, now some folks I don't witness to. Some old crab comes in. What's wrong with your heater? I don't want him to go to heaven. Isn't that awful? But this guy, I said to him, look, you're too nice a guy to go to heaven. It's a shame you'd go to hell. You wouldn't enjoy it down there. And he thought that was funny. In just a few moments, he's on his way to heaven. Well, you say, well, Brother Hines, why did you talk to him about the Lord? Because I love the Lord. Now, I used to go soul winning because it's my duty. No more. I used to give because it's my duty. And one day, I decided I love Jesus and I wanted to give to Him. Now, by the way, that took care of the tithe. I never have in many, many years now. I've never in many, many years said, I'm going to tithe. What is 10% of $164.32? So 10% of $164.32, that's $16.43.02. That means every fifth week you've got to give an extra penny because there's 2/10 there. And it's been years since I've done that. Years. I just grab a wad and throw it in. Be sure it's more than 10%. No problem. You say, why? Well, how are you? I want to. You see, that's my law that governs my life anymore. Here's a person who works for a boss. He goes to work for a boss. And he's an honest man. And a fella gets 8 hours pay and doesn't work 8 hours for it, it's a dirty crook. And so he's honest, and so he gets there on time, and he works hard, and he works to the last minute, and he earns his money. But one day, all of a sudden, he does what Dr. Evans did. He loves his boss. And all of a sudden, he says, the boss carries a heavy load, and he's a good man, and I love him. And so what does he do? Still goes to work same time every morning, still quits same time every evening, works the same number of hours, works just as hard as he ever did. Ah, but it's fun to work now. It's fun to work because he's working for somebody that loves him and that he loves. And the young lady got married. You know what? Go down to the laundry and get a job doing shirts. And then get married and do the shirts of the fellow that you love. And as you iron the shirt, you'll say, oh, this is fun. This shirt's going to go around that big hunk of a body. Big hunk of a body. This shirt's going to go around that big hunk of a body. And
That's why. Remember the story of Jacob working for Rachel? Bible says he worked for 7 years. It just seemed like it was a day. 7 years just seemed like it was a day. You know why? Because he loved her. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing this morning if you could learn to love Jesus? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could realize how wonderful he is and how forgiving he is and how merciful he is and how patient he is and how kind he is? And you do what you're supposed to do. Many of you are here right now. And I wonder, let's see, it's 1 minute to 12. Is he going to get through by 12? No, he's not. But I came. I was supposed to come. I missed a Sunday in 84 years, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I've got a pen here that's got a bunch of bars all over it. I'm faithful and I'll come. But you don't. You're just here, that's all. And you can't wait till you get home. And you know the kickoff is right now. Shall we stand for prayer? But you know the kickoff is right now. But you know there are people that got this morning who've fallen in love with Jesus. And they came here same time you did. They're going to leave same time you do. Well, a few of them the backsliders are going to sneak out like mice going to their holes in the wall when the lights turned on. But most of you, you got enough character. You're going to stay here. The invitation's over. And you're not going to be sneaking out because you're an honest person. You're a decent person. But I have news for you. Some of you came this morning like I did and shook your head like I did and sat up in bed and said, listen, have the roll call. Who am I? Now, that's one question I can't answer. Let's go to the next one. I'm Jack Hiles. Remember how you got this morning? You said, who am I? And you said, you're Jack Hiles. Remember that? And I said, I'm Jack Hiles. Now, what am I? What am I? Oh, I know. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church in Heaven. Uh-oh. Is this the day? What day is this? Sunday. Wow, Sunday. And there are people all over this room that couldn't wait to get here this morning. Now, you're no more faithful than the people that can't wait to get out. You do the same thing. And by the way, you didn't put any more tithe in than the fellow did that begrudged you when he put it in. I had a preacher one time take a special offering, got up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, don't you give unless you do it with a joyful heart. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. I stood up and I said, shut up, man. God may love a cheerful giver. I love any old grouse that'll put something in the offering plate. And God hadn't got to pay these bills down here. But some this morning got up and you came to church. And you'll forgive me for putting it this way, but I walked out over here and you said, that's my pastor. And I love that man. And he's going to tell me after a while some truths that I think are going to help me. And I'll be glad when he starts preaching. And I'm glad this is Sunday. And they sang about the grace of God this morning. And you said, how good is the grace of God? There are people like that all over this room. Those are people whose lives are governed by the law of love. Now make a few observations, just one at the other. First, do not jump over duty to love. You need to go by duty to get to the law of love. If you go to the law of love without stopping the law of duty, you're like these freelancers or Jesus freaks and all this crowd saying, do your own thing. No, you've got to come to duty first and do God's thing because you're supposed to do God's thing. And then once you've done God's thing because you're supposed to do God's thing, you fall in love with Jesus and then you do what you always did because you love Jesus. Another observation. You need duty to show you how to express your love. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the commandments of God and the doing of duty, they are the way that we show our love to Jesus. Observation number 3. Do not stop with duty. You'll miss the real reason for it if you stop with duty. All I've said this morning is to say this. We have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Savior. He's patient and long-suffering and kind and gentle. And if you'd ever come to the place to where you'd realize how good He is and how wonderful He is and get off somewhere and say, dear God, I've been tithing for years, but I love You, and I'm going to do it for a different reason now. And dear God, I've been going to church for years because I'm supposed to. But all of a sudden I realize how wonderful You are. And I'm going to keep going to church like I always have.
but I'm going to do it because I love you. And I'm going to pay my bills like I always did, because I'm supposed to, but I'm going to start paying my bills because I love you. I was talking about a big old football player, and I'll close with this. One day a big old fella, about 240 pounds, played for our high school football team. Great big strapping fella. He came to my office, and he said, I said, what can I do for you, son? He was in line on a Sunday morning, and he was the last one in line. I said, what can I do for you, son? He looked down at me and said, well, I just came by to tell you something. Well, I said, what is it? Huh? Something. Well, what something? Something. Well, what do you want to tell me? Well, he said, I just want to tell you. I just want to tell you. I want to tell you something. Well, what? Well, something. Well, son, what is it? Well, I love you. And he took off running out the door as fast as he could and down the hallway crying his eyes out and wiping the, I can't tell you what it is, I can tell you what it's not, off his face and running down the hallway crying and I love you, and took off running. I reckon it wouldn't be good this morning if we didn't come to Jesus and say, I got something to say to you, Jesus. What? Got something to say. What is it? Well, something. What? I love you. There is a name I love to hear. Sing it. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is. Dear Jesus,